And stand if you would. We're going to do what we do on Sundays. Grab your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139 in your Bible. Psalm 139. Tonight we are looking at the Why series, and we change now topics. And we're going to be looking tonight at a message and maybe a few weeks of looking at this theology and me. Not me, you. It's as though you're saying it, theology and you. What does that mean? Who am I? What's the deal regarding this thing about God, and how am I to relate to all of this? So we're going to be talking about some things. We're going to be looking at some things. We'll go as far as we can tonight. There's no race in this. But tonight's an important night because maybe you're not sure how you'd even unpack the title of the message. What do you know about theology? What do you know about you? The word theology is the words of God, or the words of the study about God. But what about you? The Bible actually says in the book of Jeremiah that you and I do not know you and I. Did you know that? You say, I find that ridiculous. Well, just hang on, because God says you don't even know your own heart. You know the Bible says about you and I, no matter who we might be, that within us we actually have the capability of murder in us as a human, that we have the capability of incredible creativity and love. We also have the capability of war. Why? How does this happen? We're going to be learning about these things. We begin tonight. So I will read the odd-numbered verse, verse 1, Psalm 139, in your Bibles, a psalm of King David. If you'll read verse 2, even-numbered verses, and we'll go down to verse 18 together. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You comprehended my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Wow. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I have the soul and the spirit of God. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So awesome. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Did you hear that?
Yes.
When I awake, I am still with you. Father, we pray tonight that this time together would radically minister to each and every one of us deeply. We look to you now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Theology and me, the correlation or the relation of that can be horrible if You're attending a church or you are going through the religious motions and it's drudgery. Maybe you were one who has grown up and you were led off to church, you were drug off to church or whatever, you were made to read the Bible or memorize scripture or whatever it might be, and everything about it was just hard and difficult. And you hear and you know the great stories, which I remember, I told you I don't like to call them stories, the great events of the Bible. You've heard about David and Goliath, and you've heard about God parting the Red Sea and the children of Israel going through. You've heard about the exploits of Joshua and all of these tremendous things of the Bible, and they're very inspiring and exciting, but you've never leaned upon those as passages or events of Scripture that you apply to your job or to your marriage or to your life. And yet that's exactly what God wants to have happen. And so what the danger for us in the Western world is to get inoculated against God by spiritual topics and by spiritual teachings. And so in the Why series, as we get near to the end of this series, which we've been looking at for a good while now, it's important that we make this plea, this personal application. So church, first things first, as we look at this, jot it down, number one, if you would. And by the way, I'm just going to go through these things together. These notes, you're going to have to listen to, because I don't know if the guys have got them up on the screens or not tonight, but I'm kind of going off some rough notes this evening. So you might want to hear if you don't see. But regarding theology and who you are in life, we're going to ask this question. What am I, you would say? What am I being a human? When we talk about God and we talk about salvation, we sang these songs tonight about redemption and about forgiveness. We talked about a tomb where God was laid and he was raised from the dead. He died on the cross for me. What is all this stuff? In the sense of humanity, who are we? What's going on? When we talk about who are we and what are we in the creation of God? Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 tells us, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." By the way, the word kind right there is an amazing Hebrew word. How did Moses know this? Of course he didn't. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible using men. And it sounds like a strange combo, but it's an absolute fact. The Bible is perfect in its original language, is perfect without error. And yet God used, as it were, men's life as a pen. And when Moses used the word kind, it is radically exact regarding science. Everything produces after its own kind. If you study that, if you go take the time to study that, you know how, and I don't want to get off, this is not even what I want to talk about, but you know that within the species, there is an order, there's a mathematical algorithm within species, that there's variation within a species. Did you know that? Did you know it's exactly the mistake that Darwin made when he found that out? Oh my goodness, there's variations. Yes, there is variations, Chuck. Within the variations you find of the same kind. Did you know that? There's no evolution in the Bible, and there's no evolution in the world. That's why you see scientists jumping ship on the theory of evolution. Doesn't work. It's non-scientific. It violates the scientific principles that we know. Nobody applies an evolutionary theory when they're building a rocket. People would die. No one applies the evolutionary theory when they're building a bridge. There's no way. You want to be, go to Germany and go to Mercedes-Benz, the museum, and you'll learn all about how perfect they're just committed. German engineering. Nothing's left to chance. It's all specific. Guess what? So is God. Amen. So is God. Everything he's made after its own kind. And within the variation, it's awesome. DNA coded, for example, birds, based on rainfall, a bird's beak will vary in thickness and in size from year to year based upon rainfall. Did you know that? Every bird. You say, what? It's true. It's true. Why does that happen? Because when there's a lot of rain, there's going to be a lot of growth, a lot of seed. And the bird's beak responds to the environment around it. But the bird doesn't become a lizard. It doesn't become a monkey. And I digress, but I love that kind of stuff. But after its own kind, and it was so, verse 25, and God made, this is amazing, and we're not told how he did this, but it says, and God made, I want to know how he made the beast of the earth. It didn't say. I assume he spoke it. Right? But no. According to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us, there's the Trinity, make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Verse 27, and so God created man, that is mankind, in his own image. Concept, the word is image would be concept, thought, idea. Think of that. It was God's idea to make man the way that he did. Isn't that amazing? You could have a lot of fun with that. God had an idea. Now, God's ideas are eternal. God doesn't like, oh, I've got, that's a good one. I just thought of that. No, God's but it came out of, listen to this, the creation of man, of us, came out of God's thought. We could say God's mind, concept, thought, idea. In the image of God, he created him, listen to this, he created him, that's singular, male and female. He created, what does it say? Them. That's a huge statement that simply means this. It simply means this, but meditate on this for a while. It means that that mankind came from one man. You say, what? I thought Eve, she's the mother of mankind. There's no doubt about that. But who? Listen, where did Eve come from? Isn't that crazy? The Bible tells us that God put a deep sleep upon Adam and took from his side a rib. And think about the technology that's in a rib, the marrow and all of the data, that's all that chemistry and all of that DNA, and he created her, and then from her came you. And the world of hematology tells us now that human blood can be traced back to one woman somewhere in the region of the Middle East today. My Bible says that. The Bible tells us here in chapter 1, verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply or reproduce. That is, reproduce themselves. Isn't that amazing? God's engineering. Does that work? Does that work? God says, I've made you, mankind, I've made you from him, referring to Adam. I've made you both, Mr. and Mrs. Mankind. And when you, listen, when you guys come together, you'll be making more of you. And the more you do that, the more there'll be of you. And that's what he said, be blessed. Populate the earth. God said that. Our creation, the creative powers of God. When we talk about who are we, a lot of people today are walking around this world and walking around this age saying, who am I? What am I? Should I even live anymore? I don't want to live anymore. I don't have a purpose. I don't have a reason. Stop right there, number one. Listen, it's true. You may not have a job, or you may be in your grandma or your mom's basement. Listen, I'm not interested in that. None of us are interested in that right now. You may be sitting here tonight, or you may be watching right now, and you're thinking, my life has no purpose. That's why tonight we're starting this series on this one. That you've been created in the image of God, so God says. And that he has a purpose and that he has a plan. And when we get away from his plan and listen, people, we are far away from his plan. Even here, right, I just read you the Bible that's been around for thousands of years, and some people are probably offended at just the first chapter of these few verses I've read, because it said, oh, man and woman, that's just two genders. Look, our God is all about science. He's the God of science. He invented science. And he says, go reproduce. You may be confused. Listen, that can be fixed. Seriously. God can help you with this. In our generation, listen, our nation and our culture, our world is far from God's model. And look at, how is that going for us? Suicide is off the charts. Dysfunctional people are hurting and broken and bruised. And if you believe in your Bible, as I trust you do, Satan is just kind of licking his chops and wiping his hands. He's got to have his hands on his hips, kind of happy about the way things are going. Man has lost his lofty understanding of where he's come from. God says, I've created you in my image, not an animal. Notice, we don't know how he formed the animals. It's just as that he made them. Then he comes along and he says, concerning man, created in my image. I'm going to mold them. You keep reading the first few chapters of Genesis, and God says that he shapes Adam out of the dirt of the earth. You say, well, man, that's crazy. Really? Do you know what? You are the dirt of the earth. The very structure that you and I am right now is what the Rocky Mountains are made out of. Think of it. The very structure, the molecules, the proteins, the chemicals, that stuff that's there, it is universal throughout this globe and even the universe. I forget which one it is. If you know, shout it out. But I was just playing with our grandkids a couple weeks ago, and we were reading this, or we were listening to this song about the universe. And one of the planets, is it Mars? One of the planets, no, it's not Mars. One of the planets is an iron ball. It's made out of iron. Anybody know which one that is? It's a bunch of rust. It's a gigantic metal ball. I didn't know that. But it's not like some, it's not like kryptonite. It's the iron and the magnesium and the potassium and the things that are out there universally. It's inside of you. So I don't believe in God. Why not? His fingerprints are everywhere. Well, I believe we came from monkeys. Why? Why? And how come it's not happening? Well, they have a face like ours. They don't have a face like ours. Maybe you, I don't know. They got two eyes facing forward. That's enough evidence. That's no evidence. It just speaks of the fact that the same creator made you and the monkeys. Think about it. Well, you know, when you see everyone microscopic or when we're embryonic, we all look like a fish. We evolve. That's quite a leap of faith, man. That's huge. I love, is it Dr. Frank Turek, our good friend, and Norman Geisler wrote the book, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's a great title. It's true. Well, yeah, but embryonic, we all look the same. You know what that means? Same creator. Same designer. That's what it means. Think of it. God made you for a purpose. Amen. When we ask that question, what am I as a human being? You're not an animal. You're not an idiot that's supposed to be running around burning down cities. You've been created in the image of God. You have dropped your value down to an animal. Wait a minute, that was mean. I just said you've dropped your value down to an animal. Animals don't do that. Animals don't do that. You ever seen it? You don't see a giraffe running around burning stuff down. Why do we do this? What am I? When we war and fight and kill and want to murder one another, what's going on here? The Bible says we're fallen. We're angry. We're jealous. We're envious. We're critical. Why is this? If we've been created in the image of God, what in the world has happened? The Bible says we have fallen. The Bible says that we need to be redeemed, that we need to be brought back to God. Genesis 2:15 says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Did you know that? Adam was created in perfection. We have no idea what the Garden of Eden looked like or what the world looked like at that time. We don't have a clue. It is impossible for us to know. Beauty beyond human imagination. Perfect. And God says, Adam, This is before the fall. He didn't say, now, Adam, you know what? Go mow the yard. You know what your punishment is? You got to trim those trees. No, this is before the fall. There's something, I guess, I don't know. There's something apparently with our original dad. There's some sort of incredible pleasure in tending a garden. But see, you say, I don't like gardens. Trust me, if you saw the Garden of Eden, you'd like it. I have no idea what it looked like, but it had to be awesome. And God had, listen, God gave Adam, even though he was perfect, pre-fall, Adam had a chore. Adam had a duty. Adam had a purpose. Adam had a life. And he enjoyed it. Okay, this is not in my notes. I think God wants me to say what I'm about to say. We have to figure something out. We have to figure something out. There's an entire generation of people who are not using their hands. There's an entire generation of people who sit and look out the window. They have no purpose and they don't sweat. They don't have sore muscles. They don't exert. There's an entire generation that doesn't know what it's like to build something, to just build something. Listen, you see, I'm into doing equations and stuff. Good. After you do an equation, go out there and build the thing in the garage. Listen, we need to do something. Maybe we need to go to the desert. We got to do something. I don't know what. I want to hear some ideas from you later. We need to have rites of passages for young men and women today. We have no rites of passage anymore. Listen, the Jews have a bar mitzvah or bar mitzvah. Other cultures of the world, listen, people running around in the jungles of South America and the Amazon, they have rites of passage. What's ours? We have nothing. Our kids are aimless. And they're taught in school, you're an animal. This is something that has always bothered me. Our kids are taught in school. Okay, this is where you came from. Yeah, wait, my Sunday school said I can't. Forget your Sunday school. We're the authority, we're the school. We're telling you, you came from a bunch of primordial goop. You washed up on the shore, you started rubbing your face. You developed an eyeball doing that. And you got a spine going. And a friend of mine used to say that from the goo to the zoo to you. Isn't that great? Dr. Mark Eastman, I have to give him credit for that. That's a great line. We tell kids they're animals, and then we expect them to act like angels. We tell kids they're animals, and they've come from a primordial goop, and then we tell them that they shouldn't talk back to people, they shouldn't kill their teachers, and they shouldn't murder, and they shouldn't take drugs. You see the disconnect? We're far from God as a nation. And we're so far from God that if we tell our kids today, you've been created in the image of God and God's got a plan for your life. Raise the bar up. Raise the standard, kid. Get up. There's a purpose. Let's go. There's something that we need to do for the glory of God. Let's find out what that is. And then, listen, the world comes in and says, you can't talk to somebody like that. You'll offend them. No, we've got it all messed up. We've been created in the image of God. C.S. Lewis calls us the human machine. And being the human machine, we've been created by a master designer. One of the first things we'll look at right now with just the time remaining is the fact that obviously, friends, listen, we'll see in the next few weeks, but we'll start now with this one, is that we are, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. By the way, I love saying this. I am assuming, can I just assume this right now, please? Can I just pretend that all of you are non-believers right now? Okay? I had a chance to do this once in Moscow, Russia in 1993. It was a blast. I loved it. So just indulge me for a moment. If you don't believe in the Bible, that's okay. Listen to this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that man is a trichotomy. It doesn't use the word trichotomy. It says, by the way, listen to this. It says it this way. And note the order of it. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole, watch, notice the order that God puts it in. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order of that. When you and I talk about this, we always say, what? We always, what comes first when we talk about it? Body, soul, and spirit. Don't, huh, right. Because you know what? That's our native tongue. That's our native language. That's our native affection. What? Body. Body first. See, that's the problem with us in being far from God and our theology and who we are. The Bible doesn't put the body first. The body, or the Bible puts the spirit first. And that's a powerful declaration. There's no doubt about it. But is it true? Body, soul, and spirit. So listen, none of us believe this, right? We're all doubters and skeptics. We're all atheists or whatever. The Bible happens to say that we are made up of a spirit and a soul and a body. If that's true, is there evidence for that? There's absolute evidence for that. First of all, physically, the body, as I said a moment ago, but let's look at it this way. Look at, again, Genesis 2, 7. Look at it carefully. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God, number one, watch this. And the Lord God. Okay, so God is the producer. God's the engineer. He's the designer. Number one, formed. This is amazing. The word means to shape or to craft. I know I'm talking about your lofty station in the creation of God, the human. God says, I crafted you. Think about Adam being shaped. He molded him. Could God have spoke Adam into existence? Of course, he spoke Jupiter into existence. Listen, this is fun. He spoke the universe's plural into existence. He made the animals. It didn't say he spoke them in, but he could have. Maybe he did. Why didn't he speak Adam into existence? He crafted Adam. He crafted Eve. He made them. He shaped them. The word means he shaped them. That's why there's something special. I don't have it. But there's something special about a person who crafts these. Is it Da Vinci or Michelangelo who crafts these statues, these images? David, the famous David, or these great sculptures where there's a creative work of it. God, listen, God did that with Adam and Eve. Remarkable. Man, it says, shaped him, crafted him, formed him of the dust of the ground. That's physical. Genesis 2 goes on in verse 7, and look at this. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Okay, all of a sudden, okay, look, we have Adam. He's physical, purely and only physical. He's there, laying down. Right? I guess he's laying down. Made out of the dirt. He's laying there. How did God do this? I don't know how he did it, but it doesn't say, and it was as though God breathed his. No, it doesn't say that. It says God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Somehow God in his spirit, listen, God is spirit. Isn't that sometimes creepy to think? We relate to God through Jesus. We see Jesus. But that's because God became incarnate. God took on flesh so you could relate to him. So God would have a face for us to commune with. But the Bible says God is spirit. It's impossible to explain that. Again, C.S. Lewis says that God is more of a mind than he is anything else. Think of that. But that mind became physical in Jesus. So somehow God breathed into Adam by way of his nostrils the breath of life. God imparts the breath of life Today, you are who you are. But little do you stop to pause to recognize that you're breathing right now. The breath of God is given, think of it, to every single human being that's alive right now. Even the one that is cursing and cussing God out. That person's doing it. And God's paying the bill. Taking the breath that God gives, and he's cursing God. James talks about that, doesn't he? We bless one person. Or we bless God. Turn around. On someone else. Thank you, God. Love you, God. Turn around. You bite your wife. Thank you, God. Love you, God. Turn around. Bite your kids. God looks at that just, oh, no. But that verse goes on, and man became a living being. Some of your Bibles have the word, rightfully so, and man became a living what? Soul. It's all right there, by the way. Do you see that? His physical body's there. That's you. God breathed. Adam came alive. And Adam became a living soul, body, soul, and spirit. The breath comes from God, the spirit. The soul is housed in this physical. The soul is your mind. We'll talk about that in later days, but I want you to think about this, and we got started so late tonight. That's on me. But I want you to just ponder this for a moment. In John 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "And in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's an interesting statement, because you can't have life. Listen, you can't have life without the breath of life. But according to the Bible, the breath of life is given by Jesus. That breath, this is kind of fun, that breath given by God illuminates or gives you ability to think. Soul. God gives you life. Listen, you're made out of dirt, you and I. God breathes into you life. You're living. But at this moment, you don't know God. But you know this. God's a problem in your life. Isn't that interesting? See, I don't believe in God. You're a physical, living creation of God. You have a mind that's thinking. You have a body that works. And inside, as we mentioned on Sunday, you have a struggle with God. Think of the evidence of that. Jesus, the Bible says, is that light. He's that candle burning of awareness in you. Every one of us tonight are aware. We have an awareness of God. And it animates our physical being. But predominantly, just for tonight, you are physical. God made you this way. And I want you to just ponder the reality of that. That you are this person. I'm not talking personality. I'm not talking about anything other. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about this body. According to the scripture, this body was made for this world. The Bible says this body cannot go to the next world. Right? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this body's got to be changed. And listen, is it possible for a body to be changed? Remember, we don't believe in God. We're a bunch of skeptics tonight. Can you change the molecular structure of something? Well, theoretically, you can. There's some things you can do, for sure. But as you think about your body tonight, your body was created by God, but you may be one walking around this world and you don't have any desire whatsoever to live your life for God. But I just want you to know something, and this will ruin your life for the rest of your life. Your body doesn't belong to you. You've stolen it. You've commandeered your body from God. He made you. You belong to Him. And that's why you're living your life the way that you do, and the way and it affects the way that you think. And you're all, you can't separate these things out. You are the totality of this body, soul, and spirit. But this, the Bible says to us clearly that man's problem is that he's spiritually dead. And look, I'll end with this because we'll have this Bible study is a mess already this week. So I said a moment ago that we in our culture, in our thinking, that we always say body, soul, and spirit. God says spirit, soul, and body. Do you see when you read that, the correlation? There's something's in the middle. What is it? Soul. And I want you to think about this. Your body, if your body's in charge, that is, if you're not living for God, you're living for your body. Everything you do about life is for your body. I want that. I want this. I want that. I want to sit there. I want this. It's all about what do I get? It's body, 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 body. And we live in an age when that's just turbocharged, is it not? Man. Body, body, body. Soul, the soul's in the middle. Soul. When the body's in charge, the soul. Watchman Nee, if you ever read the book, The Spiritual Man, you got to read it. Watchman Nee, N-E-E, The Spiritual Man. Watchman Nee says something brilliant. He says, when the body's in charge and the body appetites, the soul makes all the decisions and all of the plans to satisfy the body appetites. That's what the soul does. Who's in charge? The body. What does the soul do? Let's make some plans. Let's think. Let's satisfy these appetites of the body. Yoo-hoo! And the soul follows the lead of the body. That's why, again, we use terms like, oh, that's animalistic. But when the spirit is made anew, when the spirit is what the Bible says is born again, then the spirit's in charge. And when the spirit's in charge, the soul follows the spirit. That's why Watchman Nee says the soul of every man is the mistress. Think of it. Whoever's in charge, he said, will lead the soul. That's why the soul's in the middle every time. Body, 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 body. The soul makes plans to satisfy the body. Oh, I can use her. She can make me happy. Oh, I can use him. I can get something from that. Oh, I can go there because then I will. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Yes. You're body driven and the soul makes the plans. But when the spirit is alive, when you're made alive, the soul goes with the things of God. And David says, my soul thirsts for thee, O God. Amen. Does your soul thirst for God? I hope so. Someone's in charge of you. That's for sure. Someone's in charge of me. That's for sure. Someone's in charge. And the soul just gets in line and says, let's do this. The question is what? Right? Vitally important. We'll do the study all over again someday. Can't do it next week, but listen, where are you though in this? Where are you? Let's pray together right now, and maybe tonight you need to just be honest with God, huh? Father, we come to you, and Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you'd make sense of all this evening for these precious ones here, for all of us, Lord, and the true fact of the matter is we would confess tonight that our body appetites, you made them. I mean, those are real. You've put it within us to want air and food and sex and comfort, and that's from you, but it's out of order. We've put it out of order. And Lord, I pray tonight for any man or woman tonight that's hearing these words and it's making some sense to them, and they're just saying, you know what, that's, man, I just, that's all I do is think about me. Father, will you show them tonight a more excellent way? Your way? To have a life that is literally, joyfully consumed with the thoughts of others? What a happy life that is. What a joy. To get our eyes off of ourselves. It's so unfulfilling. We can get all the money in the world. We can get all the power in the world. What shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Tonight, my dear friend, maybe for you now, it's the night for you to make a change. You've grabbed everything you could grab in this life, and you're still not satisfied. Guess what? You'll never be satisfied. You were not designed to be satisfied by the things of this world. They're just sugar-coated. It's all veneer, the whole thing, all of it. It's like a firework. You've been standing, you've been waiting. It happens. And that's it? Yeah, that's it. But tonight the Lord would invite you to come alive. Maybe tonight, friend, wherever you may be, you would ask Jesus tonight to come and take over your life. The God that has created you, the God that has given you life, the God that has allowed you to this moment to even be and to breathe, has afforded that for you tonight. But tonight you'd be saying, Lord, I want you to come into my life and transform me. I may not have understood or got everything that was being said tonight, but I got some of that stuff, and that is true. I may not even like it, but it's true. Right now, right where you're at, wherever you're at, tell God now that you agree with Him, that you have sinned against this holy, amazing, awesome God, this pure, righteous light, this perfect love, this lover of your soul, Almighty God. And you would agree with Him tonight and you would say, Lord, I do agree that my sins were with Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago. I see where God was dying in my place on the cross. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And you would say to God tonight, Lord, receive me into your kingdom life. Receive me into your family. I've lived for me. It's all about me. It's always been about me. I'm done. I want purpose. I want meaning. I want you. And you would tell Him that right now, right where you're at. Father, we love you. We praise you. And God, as a people, we pray that you would do an amazing thing in our nation. We pray that you would do an amazing thing. Lord, the world is hurting. We see all that. We know all that. Church, let's stand together as we pray. Father, we see that there's people wounded and people fearful and people doubting. And God, we pray that you would descend and fall upon, Lord, your church in California, your church in America. And Lord, that there be a great awakening of your Holy Spirit upon your people. And God, we've always prayed that if you're going to do that, that you'd start with us. Father, that you'd move here with us, move in our hearts, move in our lives, move in our homes, in our marriages, with our children. God, that you would start with us. And Father God, that you would surprise us. Come down, Lord, and be among us. We need your healing. We need your touch. And Father, we lift up tonight, in closing, we lift up every family, friend, relative, co-worker that doesn't know you. Jesus, that you'd save them, move, God, get their attention even tonight, no matter where they might be. Lord, awaken them. Cause them to think God thoughts. Cause them, Lord, to hurry up. This ball, as it were, this world is coming to a dramatic end. and that they would sense the desperation of the moment. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd move. And God, may we set our hearts on Sunday as we approach. May we invite men and women, boys and girls, come and hear the word of God, to know the love of God, or to tell them straight up, Jesus loves you. God's coming back. Christ died for you. He's alive. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. He's Christ. He's Lord. So, Father God, we close now. We pray. We lift. We worship. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.